and your prayers and your attention tonight. I'd like to talk about something that would be considered maybe a not so much a doctrinal point, maybe you would consider it that. Position that we might take as a group of people, I believe it should be. I've said this before, I believe church doctrine ought to be Bible doctrine. So I'd like to talk to you about something that feel like is, in many respects, it's fundamental, but yet I don't want to never touch on this. I want it to be something that's we're exposed to. So thinking about our tools that we have. And just because I'm a mechanic by trade doesn't mean I'm the only one that has tools. My wife has a lot of tools in her kitchen. And I'm sure you other sisters have a lot of tools in your kitchen. And all you brethren have have tools that you use. My wife has different kinds of knives that she reaches for, and she has probably a few of them that she, this is the one she slices tomatoes with, and this is the one she might use for another job. If she's peeling something, I'm sure it's different than the one she slices tomatoes with. I don't know that for a fact, but I think it is. She has little tongs and big tongs, and she has spoons with holes in them and spoons without holes in them. And in my line of work, I have a lot of tools that I've accumulated, and there are some of them that I reach for every day. And there are others that might only get used a very few times in a year, something that when I do need it, I've got to think about where I put it. And we all have those type of things. So I would like to talk a little bit about both of those tonight, but more specific than that. A tool that we reach for consistently is what we're going to talk about first. So I'd like to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and notice something that Jesus said in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass..." Oh, sorry, I read that. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So I don't want to dwell too much on the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but we do know that they endeavored to adhere to many of the customs of the old law, and they also had interpreted many of the things of the old law to meet their time, their contemporary age that they lived in. They had taken washing of the things that God intended for ceremony and for cleanliness function, and they had taken it to an extreme. It's important for us to realize that Jesus came to give us something, empower mankind with something that was better than just a list of rules. He said in verse 15 there, or 17, I'm sorry, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So I want us to think about what the law's intent was and what God was trying to get. This is our rule that we're going to use every day. Why did God have an Old Testament law? He wanted his people to worship him ultimately. He wanted his people to not be giving their allegiance to idolatry and to practices that were contentious with his who he was as God. He didn't want them doing things that would be violating who he intended them to be. All right? So I want us to get a hold of that as we go forward. Remember, I'll tell you a little story. Many years ago, had a fella come in. My first job as a mechanic at a Chevy dealership, I had this older gentleman that had a four-wheel drive pickup, and he came in with a transmission problem, and so we repaired the truck, and it went back to the customer, and within probably I don't know, a couple months, he was back. And maybe it was a couple of weeks. I don't remember. It was a short period of time. He came back and the transmission had a problem again. So we made a more invasive repair that time and gave it back to the customer. And he took it out and used it for a few weeks. And it come back again with another problem. And so I began to ask him specifically, but I began to ask, what are you doing when this fails? And it come to find out that it was hot summertime, like we've had, and he was dragging his pasture with his truck. He had a couple sets of bed springs or a harrow or something, and he was using his pickup to break up the clods out in his pasture, because his tractor didn't have a cab and his tractor didn't have air conditioning, so he was using his truck at really low speeds, and the transmission would get too hot and it would fail. Well, the people that made the truck never intended for it to be used like that. So I'd just like to give this to us, or help us start to think about it this way. God, when he made man, you remember what it says in the beginning? He says, "Let us make man in our image." So he had an intent. He had something in mind when he made man. He didn't make us to be like a giraffe. He didn't make us to be like an owl. That's why we can't see very good in the dark. And it's why we stumble around and make noise in the dark, and an owl does it. He didn't make us to be like other animals. He made us to be like he is. That's what he intended. So I want us to keep that in mind. I'd like for us to move over to Romans, the 8th chapter, and notice beginning in the first verse, Romans chapter 8, he says, let me get over there. "There is therefore now not condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So in Matthew, Jesus was speaking, and he said that he didn't come to destroy the law, and he didn't come to destroy what the prophets taught. He came to fulfill it. And here the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans, and he said, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there is something that has happened in what Christ bring that enabled them to walk after the Spirit. Okay? Because up until Christ came, there was the law, but the ability of mankind to walk after the Spirit. That's what it says, walk after the Spirit, not in the Spirit. Okay? So I want us to start thinking about what it means to walk after the Spirit. What Spirit is he talking about? I'd have to think he's talking about God's Spirit, right? To walk after God's Spirit means that we're functioning like God's Spirit was dwelling within us as humanity. Okay? So it just, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. Romans here, in the letter to the Romans, or the church at Rome, he says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He's made me free from trying to search out new facets of the old law. Okay? Just stay with me. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. All right? So hang with us here. We're going to get to a real focal point, I believe. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's that phrase again, walking after the Spirit. So what's he talking about? Let's go to 2 Corinthians and notice something else the Apostle Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of men, of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So this is the tool that I want us to get a hold of this evening, that Christ came not to give us a table of stone with Ten Commandments on it, not to give us the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that had all of the Mosaic law of the do's and the don'ts, but he gave us something whereby we can have an experience where that the purpose of the law, the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, we've been given the privilege and opportunity to walk after the Spirit, where that we can have the, in another place, the mind of Christ. We can have that law. Why did he say, thou shalt not do whatever it was? He was dealing with a symptom in the old law. And then the New Testament dispensation and what Christ came to give us is that we could walk after the Spirit. Why does it say, thou shalt not kill? Well, you can't commit murder and not have hatred in your heart. it just don't work. So if we have this walking after the Spirit, if we don't have hatred down in our heart, then the probability of us committing murder, it totally changes the landscape and the scope of the thing. So the tool that I use at work, I have 3/8 drive sockets. Those of you that know what that is, you know what I'm talking about. That's my favorite size. I use them more than anything else, and I have a lot of them. I have swivels, I have deeps, I have short, I have impact sockets, I've got 12 point, I've got, you name it, I probably got one. I got 40 some years of collection, and I try not to lose them. If I do, I replace it. I need them. But I'm probably going to have a 3/8 ratchet in my hand at some point, multiple times during the day. It's the thing I reach for. And some of you are the same way. You've got a tool. It might be a 4-bit screwdriver, and it might be that serrated knife that's however long that you use to cut up vegetables with. And it's the thing you get out of the drawer first. Okay? So the tool that we need to realize is Jesus didn't come to make the law null and void. What he came to do was enable us to walk after the Spirit and write the motivation, the backbone, the operating system of the law, not on a rock and not on a piece of paper and not carved in wood, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. We have, I'm out of my league a little bit, but in our computer generation, we have operating systems. Some of you might have an Apple phone, and some of you have an Android, and it's operating systems is the main difference. There's the little semiconductors and the batteries and all that pretty much are kind of the same, the mechanical hardware of it, but there's a difference in the operating system. You can't take an app for a Windows based computer and put it on a Microsoft based computer very well. It just don't function. It runs into snags because of the operating system. The Lord came to change our operating system. He wants us to walk after His Spirit and not after the flesh. Okay? That's something we have to use daily, hourly. When we ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? What we're doing is tapping in to that operating system, that fundamental principle that Jesus came to give us when He died on the cross and enabled us to have a personal relationship with Him and with our Heavenly Father. He came to give us something that'll help me. I don't have to have a big book. Some of you have seen the International Building Codes book or National Code. I don't remember. It's bigger than any phone book I've ever seen. It makes my Bible look like a magazine. It'd hurt if somebody dropped it on my toe. And I don't have to carry that around. It's a book of regulations about building codes. And I don't have to carry a book around like that to see what I do in this specific situation. The Lord wants to put that operating system down in my heart. He wants me to have that functioning principle that I can know, have a personal understanding of what it is to have the mind of Christ. That's what He wants. He wants us to use it every day. In our conversation with other people, in our business dealings, how we approach life and how we treat other people and whether we are benevolent or whatever, He wants us to think about that operating system. I'm not looking for a page number. I'm not looking for a chapter. I'm thinking about that operating system that He gave us. So now I want us to go start down a path to something that we're probably not going to use very often. I'd like for us to go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, chapter 5 and verse 3. And notice what the Apostle Paul again here is saying. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, which is by and large a Gentile population, people that did not have the heritage of being a natural born Israelite. There were some Israelites there. There were some that were descendants of the tribes of Israel, I'm sure. There were some maybe from Jerusalem that lived there. Maybe they had been born in Jerusalem. But by and large, this congregation, this church, was made up of people that were Gentiles, and they had been coming. They were, had come from a background of idolatry, and so it wasn't just taking the old law and writing it on the tables of their heart, the principles and the operating system of why the old law said what it did. This was a totally new experience to them. So notice what he says, beginning verse 1. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." So this verse 3 is covered in the old law, is it not? Not committing adultery, that's covered. And it says here, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, let it not be once named among you as become a saints." The reason that he says this is Paul is reminding them as Christians that the physical sins of the Old Testament is still sin. All right? Just because you're a Christian and you have a freedom to walk after the Spirit doesn't mean you have the privilege of redefining and rediscovering what's displeasing to God. There's some things about my trade that has worked for many, many years. And just because we have changed primarily from SAE sizes to metric doesn't mean that the fundamentals of how you put a bolt in the threaded hole, it hasn't changed very much. It's still, you know, there's still the right way and the wrong way to do it. And so he says, I'm just reminding you, I want you to have this Spirit of God to direct you, and I want you to be able to depend on walking after the Spirit and realizing that the fundamental principle behind thou shalt not commit adultery is because it violates your ability to have a relationship with God that's pure and genuine. If you have divided interest in your personal relationships, how can you have a singular interest in your association with God? That's one of the fundamentals. That's part of the operating system. You can't commit adultery and worship with singleness of mind one true God. It's not in the operating system. So he reminds them that fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all of that, it's still sin. Okay? So when we become saved and we have a change of heart, a change of nature, all things become new because we're a new man, a new creature, conformity to the outward things are second nature. Should be. But we remind ourselves once in a while, don't do that. We teach our children, our young people, there's things to avoid until you get the full operating system. There's things you just stay away from. I'm your parent. I'm kind of looking over. I'm making sure that you kind of keep going in the right direction. Don't go down that path. All right? I'd like to go to John, the second chapter now. And we're going down a path here with the help of the Lord to something very specific. And it's going to be something that I want you to have in your toolbox, but it's probably going to be in the back of the drawer, okay? Is where we're going to end up. In John, the second chapter, I begin reading in verse 19, maybe verse 18. This is the chapter where Jesus had drove out the money changers and cleaned out the temple. Verse 18, it says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body." Jesus here, when he said, "You destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days," you know, nobody that was standing around and heard him at that time understood what he's talking about. I don't think his disciples fully understood. They just thought Jesus could do anything. And if they wiped the temple clean down to the slab, they believed that Jesus, they've seen him heal blind eyes, they've seen him do other things, and they just believed that Jesus could put it back up in 3 days. Why couldn't he? He done everything else that he spoke and made it happen by speaking to it. He could have done that too. But they missed the point. And the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees and the others that were not accepting of Jesus, they ridiculed that. And they didn't know that John is writing this in retrospect. He's looking back and realizing Jesus said that. Verse 21, he says, "But he spake of the temple of his body." So I want us to remember, going forward in our discussion this evening, I want us to remember that our body, although it is a physical body, it's a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in. And he says for us to walk after the Spirit. And there's another scripture talks about the spirit of man. We want the Spirit that dwells in us to be a spirit that's compatible with God's Spirit. We want God's Spirit dwelling in us, don't we? So that means that if God's Spirit is dwelling within us, and we're willing to accept that our temple, our body, should be a temple, a place for God's Spirit to dwell, then there's some inherent things that would go with that. There's things that I made a commitment when I purchased the toolbox I have. I just don't put in my toolbox. I don't put spare nuts and bolts in my toolbox. I don't. It's off limits. I don't put it in there. There's another place I put that. I got plenty of extra nuts and bolts, but I don't put them in my toolbox. I try to keep any paperwork to a bare minimum. I have a really small drawer that I put a few things that's essential for me to keep. Passwords to this and that and something else. But I don't stuff it full of books That's not what I bought it for. I bought it to put tools in. Our body is a place that God's Spirit should dwell. So there's boundaries that we have to set with God's help. Not to let this temple look like it's a library, like it's a place to store junk parts. That's not what our body should be. I'm trying to give you a parallel with my body and my toolbox that I have at work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6, and we find that Paul here looks back at what Jesus said. Paul most likely was not there when Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back. But if he was, he would have been one of those that scoffed. Because Paul, remember, was not... he was one that persecuted the church. And if he was a young man, he probably would have been in training with the Pharisees. He would have been someone that would have ridiculed Jesus being able to rebuild the temple in 3 days. He'd been one that said, well, yeah, it took 46 years to build it. There's no way you can do it in 3 days. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, I believe, beginning. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Apostle Paul here, I believe, is referring back to Jesus telling the people that his body was a temple. Our body is, in many respects, a temple. We want the Lord to be in our hearts, don't we? We want Him to dwell in our life, and we want Him to give us direction and guidance in life. So, if He's going to live in my heart, then I live in a house. I think all of us here live in a house. And that house is... I don't let... Well, some of y'all might, but I don't let my dog in the house. You know, it's a people house. I tell my dog when he comes up, sometimes we leave the back door open while we're going in and out, and my dog will come up and he'll put his nose and his front paws in the back door, and I'll say, don't go in there. That's a people house. It's not a dog house. You got a dog house out here in the backyard. It's my house. The temple of our body. It's the Lord's house. I want it to look like He lives there. I know what would happen if I let my dogs come in and out of my house at free will. All of my neighbor's toys would be in my house. Because they bring my neighbor's toys in my yard, and they would bring it in my house, and they would chew up my furniture. They're just a dog. I don't know. Maybe some of them are more better behaved than others, but mine are just plain old dogs, and they would chew stuff. And they would do stuff outside that was very dog-like, and then they would come in and want to lay down in my floor, and I don't want that. That's why I build them a doghouse. But we have a body that's also, it's a body that we're able to go about our everyday task with. We have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have families, we have emotions, we have all of those things that's just related to humanity, but it's also a temple. It's a place we want God to dwell in. So, it ought to look like God dwells there, right? So, we live in an age, now we'll get down to the thing that is you're going to put it in the back drawer, but I want you to be able to have it, okay? All the way up to here, we could probably say that'll fit a lot of places. You know, it's going to fit a lot of places to know that for us to be a Christian, we've had a change of operating system. We've had a change of mindset. And the Lord wants me to realize that the reason I don't commit fornication is because I don't want to anymore. The Lord has put something different in my heart. The reason I don't steal is because the Lord put something different down in my heart. And that's what's coming out of me. And I want us to know that our body is a temple. And if God's going to live in this temple, then there has to be some characteristics that He told the folks there in Ephesians, or Ephesus, in the letter to the Ephesians. He told them, don't let it be named once among you. So there's things that we need to be careful about not letting us in, letting in. You know, we live in an age of temporary relationships. You ever notice that? Temporary. Things that God intended for us to have for a lifetime. The devil has come along and says you can have it for a few weeks or a few months or maybe a few years. But a decade, now that's just completely unheard of. And 5 decades, let's don't even talk about that. And before I go any further, I want you to know the thing that I'm going to talk about specifically tonight is something that we should avoid after we've come to know the Lord and we've set our temple aside, our body aside, to be a temple for the Lord. Did I say that right? Because there are times that we come in to a relationship with the Lord and we deal with the long-term after effects of bad choices that we made when we didn't have a relationship with the Lord. Right? And I don't believe there's any condemnation in that in itself. We may have to make some serious adjustments in life, and some of you have made serious adjustments in your life because you wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. And I want you to know I appreciate your willingness to let God's will shine through in your life. So I don't want you to go back and think about, well, I can't have an experience with the Lord because of something that happened in the past. So what I want us to talk about tonight, I'll be real clear, I'm not trying to lead you on any more than it's necessary. I said we live in an age of temporary relationships, but we live in an age also of irreversible modifications to the body. People make changes about their body that can't go back. Or if you do, it would be very, very unwise, maybe unpleasant, totally. And even more than that, I want us to think about tattoos tonight. I feel like it's maybe, I trust no one here is tempted with the thought of getting a tattoo. But our world is all around us. There's more tattoo parlors today. I guess that's what they still call them. There's more places to get piercings and tattoos today than there ever was when I was growing up. So, what do we stand on for a reason that we don't do that? Paul told the Ephesians, don't let the things that are related to committing adultery, don't let it once be named among you. You know, the things that were sin under the old law, the things that were displeasing to him, is still displeasing to God? Okay? So I'd like for us to go to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. This is part of the old law. But Jesus didn't come to destroy the old law. He came to fulfill it. He came to give us something that would cause the want to be totally different. So I'd like to look in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning verse 1. It said, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, if God is holy, and the old law had that high level of expectation, why shouldn't we, that's why we believe that we should, the New Testament tells us, without holiness, no man shall see God. So, Lord, help us to have His Spirit in our hearts, and that we walk after the Spirit, and therefore the temple of our body will be something that portrays that God lives in there. Okay? So, now let's turn, in my Bible, let's turn the page. We want to go to verse 28. He says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I remember thinking, it's been a number of years ago now, thinking, Lord, what do we stand on? I just don't think it's, you know, I've known many people that got tattoos because they were in a temporary relationship, and down the road they realized this is not what I want, and whether they had made a very much of a commitment or not, I've known people that got tattoos for because they had a celebrity that they were infatuated with, and down the road they didn't like that celebrity anymore, but they had something related to that celebrity on their body somewheres. Pretty tough to get those things off, I'm told. And if you've had a tattoo for 20 or 30 or 40 years, it doesn't look like it used to. So he says, don't put any print any marks on you. Don't make any cuttings. What's he referring to? You know, tattooing and cutting, scarring your body on purpose, has been something that's been around for many, many years. A lot of it has to do with idolatrous worship practices. I believe that he was specifically addressing practices that were connected to that type of worship here in Leviticus. That's the reason behind it all. In the modern world, you know, and I don't know, I'm going to go from maybe the 1500s up through maybe World War II era, that 400 or 500 year time period. The people that really connected with tattoos and had lots of them or would lean towards that were those that resisted Christianity. People that lived the life of maybe pirates or other people that had disregard for Christ. There's a movement today of people that would get a tattoo for with a cross. Maybe something related to a scripture. Maybe even get a scripture tattooed on them or a chapter and verse. But I want to challenge us that the Lord wants our body. He built us the way He did for a reason. And I believe that if we go to the direction of wanting a tattoo, I believe we're violating something in the old law. There's a principle here. I read some of what various commentators said about it. One of them said, it suggested that as the Israelite was to be distinguished from the heathen by full consecration, not only of the soul, but also of the body, to the Lord, he was by that fact inhibited from marring or defacing in any way the integrity of his body. Something to think about. And if someone here tonight has a tattoo, I don't want you to say you got to go get a skin graft and get it off. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we give our hearts and lives to the Lord, there may be a mark left over from when we, before we really came to know the Lord. Don't feel condemnation for that. But from the day that we give our hearts totally to the Lord, we become a new creature. And the Lord wants us to follow His law. He wants us to walk after His Spirit from that day forward. I'll read some more from this same commentary. The principle assumed in these prohibitions thus imposes upon all who would be holy to the Lord in all ages a firm restriction. The thoughtless desire of any at risk to be in fashion must be unwaveringly denied. The reason, which is so often given by professing Christians for indulgence in such cases, that all the world does so, may often be the strongest possible reason for declining to follow the fashion. No servant of God should ever be seen in any part of the livery of Satan's servants. You know what he's talking about there? Don't go to the horse stables that belong to the devil. That's what a livery is. That's where you put your horses after you've been riding them. It says the Christian shouldn't be seen in any part of the livery of Satan's servants. That God does not think these little things always of trifling consequences, we are reminded by the repetition here. For the 10th time in this chapter, of the words, I am the Lord. Did you notice how that verse ended? I'll read it again. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord that made you. I'm the Lord that created you in my own image. I'm the one that designed you to be capable of having my Spirit dwell within you. In Revelations, it talks about, there's several verses that talks about a mark being on people. And they were all people that are individual situations of those that were worshiping something besides God. They had the mark of the beast. So I want us to realize that there is a principle behind that. Remember, I said in the beginning, we live in an age, or early on, we live in an age of temporary relationships and permanent markings and modifications to the body. Lord, help us to be unwavering in our desire to keep our temple unspotted from the world. It is the world that tries to promote and educate and cause us to feel like it's a good cause, and that we ought to do a little bit of it to fit in. And you know, we could have a tattoo that sent a message to the world. Well, I want to send a message that, with the help of the Lord, that I'm keeping my temple like the Lord designed it in the beginning. I'd like to turn. I just want us to be aware of something else. Remember, I've mentioned several verses in Revelation that talks about marks, but they're all people that have marks on them that are not following God's plan. All right? So in Galatians, the 6th chapter, it's almost the last verse in this book of Paul's to the Galatians. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I believe that Paul was a man of God. I believe that he was God's servant when he was here. So what is he talking about when he says here, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus"? You think Paul had a tattoo? You think he had some scarring that he'd done? Maybe Jesus carved on his forearm? You think he did that? I don't either. So what was he talking about? How many times was Paul whipped? At least 3 times. You think that left any marks on him? The whippings they gave did. He was stoned. He was left for dead. You think he had any marks on him from the persecution that he had suffered? From the things that he had encountered? Because I believe that's the marks he's talking about. I don't really believe Paul had tattoos. And I don't believe Paul, if anybody wants to use that verse on you to say that Paul had marks and tattoos, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I want us to be balanced, and I want to encourage you in the face of the world we live in. The reason that we don't have tattoos and that we don't pursue tattoos is because the intent is God would have our bodies to be a temple that He dwells in, and we should follow His Spirit. And He didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. But He came to put the operating system within us, to where I don't want to do something that defiles the temple. I feel like piercings is in the same category. It's even been more socially accepted and promoted than tattoos have been. And here again, don't want anyone to feel condemned if they'd had piercings in the past. I just know that that the Lord wants the temple to be like He made it as much as possible. I believe He wants us to avoid making those modifications. I believe He wants us to keep that. If I don't want to sound sarcastic, and I don't want to sound judgmental, but I believe the Lord wants us to steer away from those things that man comes along and offers to try to make us fit in with culture and fit in with the trends, with the fashion, and with the things that are of the world. Lord, help us to be careful. Put it in the bottom drawer of your toolbox. Take it with you. And the Lord bless us and help us as we endeavor to live in a way that would be pleasing to Him. You pray for me.